because I wanted to do something a little bit different tonight, and I'm very thankful to Sister Wanda for bringing this up. I was thinking this week that there's something that we have not done since I've been here, and that is we have not stopped in one of our services and taken time for testimonies. And so this week I was thinking, you know what, we ought to do that. I mean, God is working in our church and in us and everything. We ought to just stop and give people a chance to praise, and if they need to say something, we'll do that. And then That was good. I'm glad that we did that, and we need to do that more often from time to time. I'm sorry that we haven't done that in the past. I just, you know, just hadn't thought about it. But we need to do that every now and then. Okay. Galatians chapter 1, book of Galatians on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings right now. And probably for the next couple of months, that's what we'll be doing until we get into some other things that I mentioned this morning. Want to do some stuff this year on witnessing. Want to do some things on discipleship and the fundamentals of the faith. And so looking forward to that. But looking forward to this evening being in the book of Galatians again. Galatians chapter 1. And tonight we'll read verses 6 through 9. And we start to get into really, we've gone through the introduction and the foundation has been laid, and now we're getting to, the ball is really starting to roll. Now Paul is getting ready to address really the big problem in the churches in Galatia. He's getting ready to address the situation and what it is that they're dealing with. And this is the purpose for the letter right here. He's really getting down to the purpose for the letter. This is why he needed to write this letter right here in these three verses. And then after this, he goes on in the chapters to come and really addresses this problem. But let's look at verses 6 through 9. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now we want to be careful with that word and not apply our 21st century understanding to every word in the Bible. Remember that the Bible was written long ago and that words have changed through the years and they've lost a lot of their meanings. And there are words that we use now in certain ways that were used differently years ago, and words had multiple meanings years ago. And this is an example. I'm afraid that sometimes when we hear that word accursed, we think of a curse being put on somebody. We think curse and cursed like some kind of hex or something being put on somebody. And that's not what's being talked about here, but it's still very serious. And we're going to look at that just a little bit here tonight. But let's just begin here with the gospel. What he is addressing, what the problem is. And if you weren't here this morning, then you will notice, I told you this morning, but if you weren't here this morning, if you look on the back of your bulletin, I've put an outline for Galatians there at the bottom. This kind of breaks down the book of Galatians. It's small enough there you could cut that out and stick that in your Bible if you wanted, or copy this over into the text, especially if you have a wide margin Bible. You can put this in there, but basically it's broken down into three parts: the gospel of grace defined, and then, I did it again, I mixed them up again, that's what I said this morning, the gospel of grace defended, then defined, and then applied. And so that should be a help to you as we study through the book of Galatians there. So let's talk just a minute. This is not going to be an outline for all of my sermons out of the book of Galatians, but tonight I do want to define something. What about the gospel? Just the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel defined. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? If someone were to come to you and say, see, when we read through the Bible, we see the word gospel, and we're always reading about this gospel that's being preached. And then we say there are books, four books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call those the gospels or the four gospels. And then we refer to gospel music, which really when you get down to the definition of gospel, I'm not so sure that gospel music is a good definition. I guess Christian music or spiritual music would be better, but anyhow, we know what we mean when we say that. But if someone were to approach you and to say, now, I've heard that you're a Christian, and I've heard about this thing called the gospel, what is that? What is the gospel? And I'm afraid that the gospel is one of those things that maybe we kind of know that we know it, but we're not so sure we could describe it to someone sometimes. Maybe like I am with playing the guitar. I can play it, and it makes perfect sense to me, and I understand it, but it's difficult to teach it. Sometimes you just know how to do something, but it's kind of hard to teach somebody else, and then sometimes people are just wonderful teachers. I can teach a text, I can teach the Bible, but to teach you how to, and I can teach you other things, but to teach you how to play guitar, it's one of those things that I just know how to do it, I understand it, but it's hard for me to explain it. But that is not acceptable when it comes to the gospel. We have to be able to tell people what the gospel means. And probably one of the best and the most concise definitions of the gospel in the Word of God is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you'll turn there with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you're in a habit of highlighting or making notes in your Bible, you may want to mark this. I have brackets. I'm sure you can't see it, but I have brackets here around these two verses, and I've written gospel there so that it stands out. What is the gospel? We say we need to go out and spread the gospel. We preach the gospel here. And sometimes people think that when we say we preach the gospel, it just means we preach the Bible. And we do preach the Bible. But specifically, what is the gospel? Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. And here's the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You know what that means, according to the Scriptures? That means exactly like the Bible said He would. According to the Scriptures means that He fulfilled all of the prophecies. He paid the payment exactly like it had to be paid. He is the final payment for sin. According to the Scriptures, what was prophesied about Christ, Christ did. Just like the Bible said that He would. When we read Isaiah 53 and we read some of the Psalms and we see these prophecies of what is going to happen when the Messiah comes, Jesus did that, and that's what this means according to the Scriptures. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Pardon me, I don't know what's going on with my voice this weekend. I'm probably preaching too loud. But the Bible says, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Here's what the gospel is. It is, according to this passage, the gospel in a nutshell is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Why did He die? Was He buried? And did He rise again? Because man has fallen in the garden with Adam and with Eve. Man has fallen. Man has sinned against God. Man has disobeyed God. And because of that, we are all born sinners. Then we are sinners by practice. We continue to sin throughout our life. Okay? Romans tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Through who? Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay? So the gospel is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all of that was needed because you and I were born into this world sinners, separated from God, on our way to hell, which was what we deserved because we disobeyed God, and we needed somebody to fix it because we couldn't fix it ourselves. The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. The best that I could do doesn't... My righteousness, that means the best that I can do is nothing but filth in the eyes of God. That means you can't even come close to pleasing God on your own. You can't even, you can't get one step in His direction. You say, oh, what am I going to do? How am I going to do it? You're not going to do it. But thankfully, there was a man who already did it for you. Thankfully, God Himself became a man, lived a perfect life, fulfilled the law that we couldn't do. And even if we could, the Bible tells us that the law doesn't save us. Because even if you, from the cradle to the grave, could keep the law perfectly, you still have this little problem that you were born of sinful man. You're still a descendant of Adam. And the Bible tells us that because of what Adam did, that sin is passed on to all man. So the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was to forgive man of their sin, save us from the penalty of sin, which is hell. Then after we're saved, He wants to work through us and clean us up and sanctify us and save us from the practice of sin, wants to help us get our lives back where they need to be. Well, not back because they never started there, but He wants to help us to live lives that are pleasing to Him. So He, when we get saved, He saves us from the penalty of sin. I'm not going to hell now after I get saved. Then He wants to work through the Bible and prayer and church and fellowship and obedience to save us from the practice of sin. And that's just an ongoing process. And then one day, praise God, He will save us from the very presence of sin. We will leave here and spend eternity with Him where there is no sin. So penalty, practice, and presence is why He went to the cross. Penalty, practice, and presence. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel. Now, you leave one of those elements out and you have no gospel. His death was not enough to save you and I from our sin. His death and His burial was not enough to save you and I from our sin. It took His death, His burial, and then His triumphant resurrection over sin, over death, over the grave to buy salvation for you and I. Had He stayed in the grave, you know, had He stayed there where Buddha stayed, where Confucius stayed, where Muhammad stayed, where every so-called religious leader has ever stayed, had He stayed in the grave, we have no hope. But because there's an empty tomb, we have hope. You and I can be saved because He isn't there. And He wasn't there. He wasn't there when they came to anoint the body. That was Him that came and presented Himself to the disciples and to the two men on the road to Emmaus. And that's why we can be forgiven. And that's why we can spend eternity with Jesus Christ. Now, that is the gospel, and that alone is the gospel. And that's what Paul is going to get to here. The death, burial, and resurrection. It is not, you are not saved by the death, burial, resurrection, and then your continued good works. You are not saved because of the death, burial, and resurrection, and then your church attendance. You are not saved because of the death, burial, and resurrection, and because you put money in the plate. You are not saved because of the death, burial, and resurrection, and grandma was saved, or grandma took you, or we always went to Bible school, or we always went to Sunday school, or, well, I went to a Christian school. You are saved only by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you have believed the gospel, repented of your sin, and put your faith and trust in the gospel, in Jesus Christ for salvation, it has nothing to do with your works. We quoted it this morning and we'll quote it again tonight. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of... I'm getting mixed up, folks. I quoted it perfectly this morning and now tonight I'm mixing it up. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I have quoted that scripture hundreds of times, and then tonight I got tied up. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know what that means? That means I cannot stand before God and say, and I cannot stand before Jesus Christ and say, thank you for dying for my sins, but didn't I do a good job of keeping myself in church after that? No, it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you had any part in salvation, you'd be able to boast before God, and we have absolutely no right to boast before God. You know what else this means? This means that I can stand before Jesus Christ. And if He were to ask me, the Bible doesn't tell us He'll ask us this, but if He were to ask me, why should I let you in? If I have repented and put my faith and trust in Him for salvation and I'm saved by grace through faith, that's all that I have to claim. That's it. And Christ cannot say to me, yeah, but did you do this? Did you? Because I could say, well, you said not of works, lest any man should boast. You said it was all about grace through faith, your grace through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You'll never have a right. Don't you get tired of people that brag? I just don't like cocky people. Okay? Brother Dwayne made a joke earlier about football. And it's funny that he made that joke because, and maybe this will offend somebody. Oh, well. Before church tonight, I sat down and I was flipping through the television there and I saw that ball game that was on. I don't even care about sports. I don't even care about sports, I don't even care about football, but I know a little bit about it. I so like to see Tom Brady get sacked. He is the cockiest ball player I've ever seen. So he goes down and I'm like, yeah. And I don't even care about ball. But, and this will make you mad, I like to see Peyton get sacked too. No amens, really? Not one? I just bragging. Cocky people. Can you imagine standing before God and being able to stick your chest out and say, yeah, but I... No, you'll have absolutely no right. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's what saves us, and it has nothing to do with any works that we did before we got saved. We don't keep our salvation because we did works after we got saved. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. There's a song that says, if you've never heard it, you need to, maybe we'll sing it here sometime. This song is called, It's Through the Blood. What a wonderful, wonderful song that is. It's through the blood, that's all I have to plea. It's through the blood that Jesus shed for me. Not by works of my own righteousness, for filthy rags are they. It's through the blood. That's the death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel, the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what saves us. That's what cleanses us. You say, well, then after I'm saved, you know, what happens? I still have some work to do. And I, you know what? It's still the gospel. It's still the death, burial, and resurrection that gives us the power to live for Him. The Holy Spirit comes to reside within us and to indwell us. It's Jesus and only Jesus. It always has been. It always will be. There's never been another plan. You say, what about in the Old Testament and the law? Every person that's ever been saved was saved the exact same way. Faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, but in the Old Testament, Jesus hadn't come yet. They had the promise that He would, and they had faith that He would. They put their faith in the fact that a Messiah was coming to pay for their sin. We put our faith in the fact that a Messiah has already come to pay for our sin. So don't let anybody tell you, here we're in a book that deals with the law here. Don't let anybody tell you that Old Testament saints were saved by keeping the law. They couldn't keep the law. You think David kept the law? You think David's in heaven today? You better believe he is. You mean that man that committed adultery, which is forbidden in the law? David couldn't keep the law. Moses couldn't keep the law. Moses was the one that delivered it to the people, and he couldn't keep it. And the Bible tells us that if we offend in one part of the law, we're guilty of all of it. Nobody's ever been saved by keeping the law. And the ridiculous teaching that was going on in Galatia at this time was that, yeah, you could be saved by Jesus Christ, but then you still need to keep the law. Why? It couldn't save me to start with. Now that I'm saved, why do I have to keep it? But the Galatians were starting to believe this, and they were starting to be troubled by this, that, hey, maybe we do need to do good works after we get saved. And that's why Paul had to write this letter. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this letter because they needed it, and you and I need it today. This group of people called the Judaizers, they were trying to convince the Galatians that works had to be added to faith in Jesus Christ. Now look, let's understand. We are not saying, and the Bible never teaches, get saved, and you know what? It doesn't matter what you do after that. Doesn't matter. Just live however you now have. What do they always accuse us Baptists of? They say, well, you think you have a license to sin. Though I have never met a Baptist who thought he had a license to sin. And they say, well, you know, you think you just get saved and then that's it. Well, you know what? As far as my relationship with God, that is it. I can't add anything to it. I can't keep myself saved. But if you're saying that I believe I can get saved and then go out and just live like the world, no, I don't believe that at all. The Bible doesn't teach us that at all. None of us believe that. I hope none of us believe that. We don't believe that a person can get saved and go out and just live like the world. For one, I strongly doubt your salvation if you could get saved and then just go right back into the world and there's just you're not even bothered by it. You may not be saved to start with. Okay? But we don't believe a person gets saved and then we just run amok. Works. In the book of James, what did the book of James teach us? Works are not a means to salvation. It's not how you earn salvation. It's not how you stay saved. But they are a product of salvation. If you are saved, you will do, your works will change. You will do good works. Doesn't mean that we'll never sin. Doesn't mean we can't get off track. Doesn't mean that we can't get off track terribly sometimes. Doesn't mean that we can't still find ourselves in a position where we say, man, how did I get here? I got here by getting my eyes off of God. I got here by getting my eyes off the Bible. I got here by my disobedience. I got out of God's will. I didn't do what I was supposed to do. But see, that's fellowship. That's our circumstances. We're not talking about our relationship with God. If you have been saved, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are saved. And the way that you live isn't going to make you more saved. It's not going to keep you saved. It's not going to cause you to lose your salvation. But it will affect your fellowship with God. It will affect your fellowship with other believers. It will bring consequences into your life. It will make life hard for you. It will make things rough on you. because of the sin and the consequences of sin. Okay? Works are a result of salvation. We get saved, we ought to do good works. There ought to be some change. We ought to desire the sincere milk of the Word. We ought to be in prayer and we ought to be in Word. And God, help us to be there, because so often I am not. I won't even ask you. I'll just tell you, so often I am not on my face in prayer like I ought to be. I am not in the Word like I ought to be. And you say, oh, but you're our pastor. Yes. And if you'd like to feel my hands on the way out, you'll find they're made of flesh just like yours. So often I'm not what God wants me to be and what I should be for God. But what is the difference in a saved individual? I want to be. And I try to be, and I work toward it, and I pray, and I want to get better, and I believe every one of us is in that boat. Every one of us could say, you know what, so often I'm just not what God wants me to be. But what is your desire? Do you want to be what God wants you to be? Are you working toward that? Heaven forbid we say, boy, I'm just not what God wants me to be, and then 10 years later we find, I haven't taken any step closer. Would to God that 10 years later we say, boy, I'm not what God wants me to be, but, you know, I'm a little bit closer than I was 10 years ago. He's working on me. He's doing a work in my life. He's changing me. I'm not the man I was 10 years ago. Those little songs that the little kids sing sometimes hold more biblical meaning than some of our hymns in here. You think of Jesus Loves Me. We always think of that as a little kid's song. But what a powerful song. But what's that little song the little kids sing? God's still working on me. You know, the little kids sing that. Boy, that is that not your anthem? Is that not, can you not say like the little kids in Sunday school and VBS, can you not say, God's still working on me to make me what I ought to be? My prayer is that none of us ever get to the place where we say, all right, he's done. He's got me done now. Because the rest of us will say, yeah, boy, I thought he'd do better than that. We look in the mirror and say, ugh, boy, I hope he's not done. Long way to go. Well, guess what? He sees more about you than you see. You don't even know how much work God still has to do. I'm glad we don't know how much he has left to do on us. I'm glad we can't see everything when we look in the mirror that he can see when he looks at us. But look, we get saved. We ought to have this desire to do good works and this desire to be closer to him. And so many times we're not, but we ought to be getting better about it as time goes on. And like I said, in 1 year, 2 years, 5, 10, whatever, we ought to be a little bit further down the road than we were whenever we started. And you know what? Sometimes we look and we say, man, I thought by now I'd be closer to that finish line. But there is no finish line here. The finish line is when we leave here. But maybe there's a goal and you think, boy, after all this time, I thought I'd be closer. And you know what's discouraging is when you say, man, by now I thought I'd be better off than this. What's discouraging is to look down and say, I haven't even moved. Man, he saved me and I just haven't made any progress. But you know what? If we get to a place where we say, boy, I thought I'd be about right there, and I'm not. Well, praise God if you can look back and say, but look how far I have come. I'm not back there anymore. Because God's still working on me. Make me what I ought to be. I have absolutely no idea how we got there. That is nowhere in here. Brother Dwayne, if you want to take these now, you can, because they're not doing me any good tonight. Look, this book deals with how works do not save us. They don't keep us saved. They don't keep us in a right standing with God. But let us not forget that just because works don't save us, they don't keep us saved, they don't keep us in a right standing, they do affect our fellowship. And if we're saved, we ought to do good works. There ought to be changes in our life. We ought never make excuses. Remember what we said a few weeks ago. Being human, we say, you know what, I'm just human. I'm not perfect. That is a reason, but it's never an excuse. Imperfection is the reason why we still mess up sometimes, but it's never an excuse, because Jesus Christ is our example. He's the power. He gives us the strength that we need to move on and not use that as an excuse. There's no excuse. There are reasons why we stumble and reasons why we have problems, but none of those reasons are an excuse to say, oh, well, that's just how I am, and you know what, I'm nobody's perfect, and I just, that's the best I can do. And we're never allowed, God never told us in His Word that we could use that as an excuse. It's a reason. Remember, the Bible says that He remembers, okay, He knows that we are but dust. That means God knows, hey, I know you're human. I know you're not perfect. But He never said, so just, you don't have to bother trying. It's all right. It's a reason, but it's never an excuse. When we get saved, good works ought to come out in our life, and we ought to push forward and move, like Paul, like we read this morning in Philippians, press toward the mark. You know, one of the things there in Philippians, where he says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark of the high calling. One of the things that trips us up is we have such a hard time doing the first line, forgetting those things which are behind. And that keeps us from pressing toward the mark. And there's only one person that wants us to dwell and wallow in the sin of our past, and that's Satan. He's the only one that wants us to stay there. God doesn't want us to forget where He redeemed us from, but He doesn't want us to wallow in it. And He doesn't want it to be a hindrance. Forget about it and move on. This forgetting that Paul's talking about doesn't mean that he has completely forgotten where God brought him from. Because in the New Testament, especially in the writings of Paul, Paul keeps bringing up, hey, remember where God redeemed you from? But he's not talking about dwelling on it or it being a hindrance. Yes, sir?
Wasn't Paul crucifying Christians at one time as
well? Yes, he was. Yes, he was. Paul hated the church and hated the gospel and crucified. And how hard was that to get out of your mind? Do you think Paul ever forgot what he did to those Christians? No, but he didn't wallow in it. He remembered where God brought him from, but he didn't wallow in it. He said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark. I'm not going to wallow in it. I'm not going to stay there. I'm going to move on. So we come to this book of Galatians. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you're saved, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, then He has made you a new creature, and your want-tos and your desires have changed. And yes, there is work to be done now. It's time to get into prayer. It's time to get into Word. It's time to get into a local church, a local assembly. It's time to grow. It's time to be who God wants you to be, but not to stay saved. That's done. That is done. Let's quote Jesus Himself. It is finished. That's been paid for. Something that people, I think, don't realize oftentimes is that... Sometimes when people talk about salvation, they will say things like, they kind of think that whenever they prayed and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that right there is when their sins were forgiven. But that isn't true. When He died on the cross, He paid for the sin of the world. It was forgiven at the cross. Your sins were forgiven before you were ever born. You say, well, then why was I born a sinner? Because the payment hadn't been applied to your account yet. It's like me writing a check to pay off your car payment or to pay off your mortgage. And here it is. The check has been written out. But you got to come get it and take it to the bank. And that's what salvation is. Christ has already died on the cross for the sin of the world. It's forgiven. It's done. So why do people still go to hell? Because they don't believe it. They don't repent and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. It's done. But then after we're saved, good works ought to be a byproduct of our salvation. It ought to be the fruit of our salvation. That we would desire to be in prayer and in the Word and in church and in fellowship and learn and grow and spread the gospel and be who He wants us to be. Not to stay saved, but because I'm saved. And so here's a group of people, these churches that Paul had to write to. And what they were believing was there were some people that came along and said, yes, you can believe in Jesus Christ, but you still have to keep the law. And they were starting to listen and starting to believe that. And Paul writes to them and says, wait a minute, I can't believe you're even listening to that. I can't believe you're even listening to what these people are saying. And so all throughout the book of Galatians, Paul makes it a point. The Holy Spirit makes it a point through the pen of the Apostle Paul. He makes it a point to lay it out. It has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with you. Christ did it. Christ did it. Christ did it. And you can't keep it. You can't solidify it. I'll close with this. These will still be good next week. I barely even used them. We didn't cover the first part. I'll close with this. You've heard me say this before. The law said, do better. Man said, I can't. Jesus Christ said, I did. And that's why it's finished. He fulfilled the law. He paid the payment. So what is the gospel? It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If someone were to ask you, now you can tell them. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, what's that mean? That means that you and I were all born sinners on our way to hell. Jesus paid the price by dying, going to the grave, and rising again for us. If we'll put our faith and trust in Him for salvation, we can have that applied to our account and be saved from the penalty of our sin. And where do works fit in? Well, after you get saved, He wants to save you from the practice, wants to clean you up, wants to help you get closer to that person that He wants you to be. Not to save you, not to keep you saved, to make you a better witness so that He can use you. Let's pray. We'll have a hymn of invitation, and then we'll dismiss. Dear Heavenly Father,